You're listening to the podcast At The Crossing. Today we sit down with Associate Pastor Ben Horseman to discuss one of his favorite topics in mind, Scripture, and how we can read it and engage with it in a better way. Enjoy. I want to approach this conversation from a different angle this morning.
I love how we start these things, Tim.
I know,
because it's so, you know, it's kind of like not a car crash, but just like very sudden. Like
it, you never know where it's where we're just going to go from talking about the podcast to actually recording a podcast.
Like I'm sitting here on a beautiful what is it Tuesday morning, cup of coffee in hand.
Yep.
You know, and here we are. It just begins.
And
ready
now
or
all
not.
Of a sudden we're talking into a microphone. Yeah.
All of a sudden, what I'm saying is now on the record in the internet that'll live there forever.
Which, speaking of putting you on record, you are a bit of an aficionado. We're going to come at this. We're talking about scripture today, and we're going to come at it from a different angle. We're coming from a literary angle, at least for starters.
Yeah.
Which the Bible is absolutely an important part of literature. People often forget that. Like it's not just important to churches.
I mean,
it's important to the literature world.
I would say it's probably one of the top three most important works of literature in human history.
Right. And you would say that even if you weren't a follower of Jesus.
Absolutely.
Which you are, but you would still say that. But to come at it from an oblique angle, you're also a bit of an aficionado of what I would term adolescent literature.
So, you know, and this is something I don't really market a lot. You really got to get to know me.
Yeah.
So kind of thanks for throwing me under the bus.
Well, people look, this is what the podcast is for. People want to get to know their pastors.
You know, and I want people to know that, so here's what happens, internet. I have a sister who, about 10 years ago now, she told me that Stephanie Meyer, I think is her name, the Twilight author.
Okay.
She said that Stephanie Meyer, my sister said that Stephanie Meyer was a better author than J.K. Rowling. And as an, yes, Tim, that is funny. That is something that we can laugh about. Because, no, as an avid Harry Potter fan, I called false.
And yeah.
But just to give my sister the credit where credit's due, I read the book. And in case you were wondering, it turns out that she is not a better author than J.K. Rowling.
Okay, so the jury is out.
Yeah, jury is out. There's a line in there. I forget the context. They're in the cafeteria because that's where high schoolers are. And, you know, in case you haven't read the book.
A lot of drama takes place in the cafeteria. A
whole bunch of drama. But like there's like a vampire and his love interest. And the line is like, he asked her if she was hungry. Little did he know that her stomach was already full of butterflies. And like that just kind of makes me want to throw up. That's not something that I want to read.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. Okay. Please don't send us hate email if you're a fan of the Twilight series. That was not our intent. But that's a really funny story.
The point is literature sticks with you.
Yeah.
And the even bigger point is the Bible sticks with you.
There you go. And words matter, right?
Yeah.
So maybe from one end of the literary spectrum to the other, we have scripture. The reason you and I wanted to have this conversation today, Ben, was because we talked about it just very briefly. It came up in the message over the weekend. And it was a conversation between Greg and also Kenny DeShields and Darnella Thomas. They were all kind of having a conversation a little bit about this experience Darnella had, and Kenny was calling out that it's clear that Scripture is in her head and in her heart, and that was a thing, right?
Yep.
And then Kenny said something that caught your attention.
Yeah, he quoted John 16:33, I think, but just this idea of Jesus saying, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And what I loved about that is Kenny's honesty when he goes, I hate that scripture.
Right.
Like, you know, it frustrates me. And I think it speaks to the fact, at least for me, there are hard parts of the Bible. And not just hard truths, like we're going to go through trouble in this life. And with that beautiful truths that in the midst of those troubles, Jesus has overcome the world, we can hang on to that. But the Bible itself is a hard book to read.
Yeah.
At parts, it's hard to understand. It's a very big book. It was written over multiple thousands of years for different reasons, at different times, by different people. And it's just hard to wrap our minds around it sometimes.
Yeah. And so that's what we wanted to talk about today, is to just have an open, honest conversation about this book that we as followers of Jesus claim to be kind of the primary authority of that informs our faith and mm-hmm. in our practice. And mm-hmm. so so I wanted to have that conversation and just kind of acknowledge that it's a difficult book, but maybe start to get us around the corner of how we can begin to engage in it differently and begin mm-hmm. to read it and for it to begin to inform our lives. So that kind of sets the tone for the conversation. But go back to what you were saying. There's a sense in which the more you study Scripture, the origins of some of the books of the Bible that we have, some of the Old Testament stuff, is a little bit shrouded in mystery. It's okay to acknowledge that, right?
Yeah,
further we go back, the less we know about how these words ended up in our hands.
Sure. I just want to call this out from the beginning. Like, we think of the Bible as one book, but it's less of a book and more of a library. Like, it's a collection of books written by, you know, there are different genres in there which will influence how you interpret it. So even the question of how we got these really important documents, also, like, there's just a lot of them, and it's going to change the way we read it, because I don't think you should just open up the first page of Scripture and read it from left to right. Like, that's not, if you try to do that, it makes sense why you're going to get frustrated, because, you know,
because Hebrew is right to left. So if you go left to right,
it is true. You're going to be really confused.
Sorry. Yeah. You need to know what you're getting into a mm-hmm. little bit. And I appreciate what you're saying about the fact that it's a collection of books. It's one of the things that for me sets Scripture and the Christian faith or the Judeo-Christian tradition apart from other faith traditions, that a lot of times you'll find that that they don't have a collection of books; they have one book mm-hmm. written by one author,
yep.
Who claims to be authoritative. Or you'll have a collection of books, and none of them quite claim to be authoritative, right? And mm-hmm. what we have with Scripture is you've got several books that are self-referential, so these authors are referring to each other and telling the same story. There's a mm-hmm. consistency through the books that is unique to really any other religious literature.
Yeah, for sure. There's a consistent arc, or
right,
you know, storyline, so to speak, from Genesis to Revelation. That to me, the fact that in the midst of all of Scripture's diversity, there's that uniformity and that unity mm-hmm. That connects the books together. For me, that speaks to why we can say the Bible is inspired, why we can say the Bible is authoritative, and start throwing out some of those kind of buzzwords when we think about why Scripture matters for us as we open it up and read it in our 21st century context.
Yeah, it's great. So let me make that personal, Ben. You are a graduate of Princeton Seminary, Seminary. You have a Master of Divinity.
Which sounds like a Harry Potter thing, just, you know, for those
totally
keeping score.
Does. Yeah, like those guys that know how to find water.
Yeah.
That's divining, isn't it? That's different. Anyway,
I don't know.
You don't have a Master of Divining, do
no.
you?
No. I feel like I wouldn't be on staff here if I did. Right.
But can you recall times where you began to do a deeper dive into studying Scripture as a seminary student? And of course, the seminary experience, and I have a little bit of it, is you're basically. It, at times, it can feel like you're ripping Scripture to shreds to begin to put it back together.
Sure.
But there are these moments where all of a sudden you go, oh my gosh, this book's deeper than I thought it was.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Can you recall some of those moments?
I mean, absolutely. I love the first time I started studying the Gospels from an quote-unquote academic standpoint.
Yeah.
And I got to read about all the intentional ways that the four gospel evangelists, like, they all take the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and those historical details, but they put them together and they highlight certain details to make different theological claims. Kind of a professor in college used the idea of a theological portrait. So they're making these different theological portraits. So if you and I were going to paint the same tree, because that's what we do, Tim. You and I have our art, and we paint trees sometimes. But
on our little palettes,
our little palettes, it's so great. But no, like if we were painting the same tree, we were going to highlight different things, like same tree, but different, highlight different things to make different points. And that's what the gospel writers are doing. So the first time I came to terms with how intentional Mark was when he starts his gospel with a passage from Isaiah, which is, you know, the God of Israel returning to his people the way that he always promised. But before then, his messenger was going to go forth. And then Mark says, well, there's that passage. Here's John the Baptist, and here's Jesus. Essentially saying, Jesus, from the get-go, he's the God of Israel returning to his people like he always promised. Mm. Or like even thinking about John's gospel, he begins in John 1:1 with the words, in the beginning, which just the whole gospel then is just about this new creation that God is doing. It's connected back to the created work that God did in the past and this new created work that Jesus is doing in the present. And there's so many different things we could talk about. For me, one of my most favorite is like when you think about the crucifixion, Jesus died on a Friday, which from the Jewish mindset would have been on the sixth day of the week. And he says the words, tetelestai, it is finished. Well, who else finished his work on the sixth day? The work of creation, God did. And then God rests on the seventh day. And where was Jesus on the seventh day? In the tomb. And then Sunday morning, the first day of the week from the Jewish perspective, Jesus rises again. So now the first day of new creation and really this new creation work that now God sends his church to accomplish. And then by the power of the Spirit equips us to do it in the world.
Yeah, I remember being in a class where we started to talk about the creation story in Genesis, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and comparing it to other ancient traditions and ancient writings that we still have, like writings of antiquity that we can study. Marduk and some of these other gods that I can't remember. Enuma Elish, right? Is that what it's called?
There's the flood narrative in the Epic of Gilgamesh.
Right, yeah. Those old writings that we can kind of compare and see that there's some similarities between things that those cultures are saying about creation and what we see in the Old Testament. And again, that's where you kind of start to feel like you're losing your footing a little bit and going, wait, this is different than what I think I've been taught in church about scripture. But at the end of the day, I will never forget getting to a place in one of the books I was reading where it became so remarkably evident that the God of the Old Testament, the God that the people of Israel worshiped and told stories about, was altogether unlike any of these other stories. Like just little things like, a lot of these old creation stories would have to do a lot with like really weird, either like violent acts where one god would kill another god and then create earth inside the carcass of that god, you know, like or something like that. Mm-hmm. Or there'd be like these weird sexual acts that creation would come about in. And with God, you don't see any of that. You see him creating something out of nothing and doing it all, reaching that pinnacle of putting man and woman in his creation to tend it and take care of it. And then there's this relationship between him and humanity. And it's like, this is so different than any other version of that other traditions came up with in terms of creation.
Yeah. So, I love that. So it shouldn't scare us that there are other cultures that have creation stories or flood narratives.
Yeah.
Because when you just think about the different portrayals of our God, the one true God, compared to how those cultures would think about their gods and goddesses. Like, I love, like, our God sends a flood to judge evil because he takes evil seriously. And ultimately, he finds a way to, out of that situation, continue his story forward to redeem and restore creation, as opposed to the other flood accounts where the gods are upset because the human beings are making too much noise and like they're petty.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know if I want my God to, you know, treat me the way a parent would teach a teenage son or daughter getting mad because they're making too much noise in the basement, right? Like, that doesn't make sense to me. So there's such a cool, there's something holy and distinctive about our God and the way that scripture portrays him in all of his majesty, his glory, his commitment to judge evil, but also his steadfast love and the fact that he's long-suffering and forgiving and longs for us to have a relationship with him. It just, again, when we talk about the importance of the Bible, the fact that Scripture again and again points us back to that God, to me, that's why Scripture is powerful. Yeah. That's why Scripture is life-giving.
So the reason I wanted us to do that really deep dive into some of that and talk about how Scripture can be so powerful in those ways is because now we start to talk more about kind of what Kenny was saying in that video. Now we're interacting with Scripture here in the 21st century and reading it off of a page. We don't always experience that depth and richness and beauty when we're just reading it. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah.
And so I want to talk a little bit about how Scripture is hard. When we go to read it, it can really be a struggle.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's hard for lots of reasons. One, it's hard to understand sometimes. Mm-hmm. It's hard to understand how to interpret it or figure that out. It's also just hard because sometimes reading books, it's hard to read a book. So like, you know, it can be something that's super easy to understand, and yet I don't feel like I'm in the right frame of mind to sit down and read. So it's like, well, am I getting something out of this? Like, is my time being wasted? We don't always have, and it's okay to call this out, we don't always have like the lightning strike moment of like, oh my gosh, I read Scripture and my life has changed. It, like, sometimes there's a little bit of just, well, we're going to do it. And yet, God still meets us in those moments and still changes us in those moments.
Yeah. Yep. I was telling you before we started recording that that like you're not going to open up Scripture to a page and on the page it's going to say, "Dear Ben Horseman."
I mean,
you know, yeah. Here's what today is going to look like for you, and here's what you need to do to trust me.
Sure.
Scripture doesn't do that.
No, because that's not the way. That's not how God operates. When you read how He deals with people in Scripture,
yeah, right?
You know, it's never a, hey, here's the roadmap from beginning to end. It's no. Remember the acts of how I've chosen to be faithful in the past, so you have enough trust in me to take the right next step, believing that I'll be faithful in the future.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And yet, I wanted to tell this story. This was several years ago. I set up to have a pastoral conversation with somebody here at the church, and they came in, and it was this woman who had been a Christ follower since she was a child and just had this wonderful, beautiful, tender faith story and had been faithful in the church for a long time, had great family, like just really, really cool person. We sit across from each other, and it's like, well, you know, what are we doing here? How can I help you? And she starts to tell me that she's like really struggling with her faith. Mm-hmm. Because and her words were, I've been reading my Bible every day since I was a kid, and lately I don't feel like I'm getting anything out of it. And this was a conversation where we eventually arrived, and it took us a while to get there. Is I said, listen, I think honestly, you need to stop reading your Bible for a while.
Well, how about that for some pastoral
advice?
Isn't that
great?
Come on,
I know that's. You know, they'd still let me pastor here after this story, but honestly, it was because when we read Scripture, we run the two dangers. One is we think we expect too much out of it, and that sounds like almost sacrilege. But I'm just saying we expect what I was saying earlier, that the words are going to jump off the page, mm-hmm. and the angels are going to begin to sing behind us, and we got our marching orders for the day. And Scripture doesn't work that way. So we expect too much out of it in that mm-hmm. sense. On the other hand, sometimes we expect too little out of it. And we get to reading the Bible and we kind of do it as our due diligence. It was our spiritual discipline that we were taught when we were young, mm-hmm. is that quiet time in the morning or
it's
whatever.
It's also the only one we were taught when we were young, right? When there are other ways to connect with God.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. It's the mark of a Christian is not just that they read their Bible.
Exactly.
So we expect too little out of it, and then it just becomes like routine and we miss it, mm-hmm. and we whatever. So talking to her, it was, you need to stop reading it. And there are passages of Scripture that you know probably by heart. Mm-hmm. And my recommendation is that you take one of those verses So we wanted to talk about the October challenge in this conversation, but the very first verse that we asked people to memorize was John 15:5, which is actually a verse that I was in a small group in college and memorized there. You know, I am the vine, you are the branches. Mm-hmm. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Yep.
This really helpful verse. That's been hidden in my heart now for 20 years, you know?
Yeah.
So you got these scriptures, take them now, and spend the next 2 weeks of your life just coming back to John 15:5. You know? Because there's riches there. You can plumb the depths of that verse and it would take a while.
Yep.
And so you do that and then you start to see scripture come to life again.
Absolutely.
You know?
Yeah.
So.
And who knows how those, kind of going back to what Kenny and Darnella said in the video from this past weekend, like we have this regular diet of God's word. So in the moments when we need these promises, they'll bubble up in us in ways that we can't even imagine in the moment. So like, even if there's not that lightning strike moment, then who knows how God's going to use our diligent and regular and habitual reading of scripture down the road to make a difference when trials come, when the hardship comes.
Yeah, that's great. So so that kind of a little bit, we can talk about the October challenge, because part of the design and all of that was to try to get people to just have some interaction with scripture on a semi-regular basis.
Yeah.
And from what I hear, it's been going really well. There are over 2,000 people, over 2,000 of you who are listening to this opted in with the text challenge to receive these and to do these with us. So,
amazing.
Yeah, it's pretty amazing. Cool.
And what I love too is there's a little bit of scripture memorization every week, which is good, right? We're called to meditate on God's word. We're called to hide it in our hearts. So those are two different words than just read it, right? So if all we're doing is reading it, then we're kind of missing the point, because we meditate, we think about it, we consider how it connects to our life, we memorize it so it's deep in us. What I love about the challenge is we didn't say, okay, memorize all of Romans 8. Or memorize all of Psalm 119. It's no, here are 1 to 2 verses that not only are they doable, like you can memorize
for
these,
sure,
but they're also like just full of such incredible truth and such good, like these are verses that if you take this October challenge seriously, I don't do this a lot, but I guarantee that if you hide these verses in your heart, they're going to pop up in a way that's beneficial for you later on in your life at some point.
Yeah. And that's the story that Darnella was sharing, right? Mm-hmm. Is that scripture was what was sustaining her in that moment. Yet will I trust you?
Yep.
So yeah, that's great. You were saying earlier, I think again, before we started recording that, that it's, you know, part of the interesting thing about us reading scripture, and we talk about the importance of reading scripture for centuries, followers of Jesus or followers of God didn't read scripture at all.
Yeah. It was read to them.
They heard it.
Yeah. And if you're thinking about church history, it was read to them in a language that most of them couldn't even understand.
Yeah, Latin.
Latin, right?
Yeah.
So there's this idea of the printing press changed the game, because now suddenly everyone can have their own Bible. But before then, it was more, no, I go to a church, or even, you know, when Christianity was starting out, I go to the synagogue, I hear scripture read to me, and then in very real time, and this actually still happens within synagogues and Jewish temples today, scripture's read, and then people start talking about it. And they start, in some cases, debating the meaning of it and the application of it. So it's very much a communal thing. This idea of, and I'm not knocking a quiet time, because I do them, God's changed me through them.
Yeah, for sure.
But this idea of, well, I got my cup of coffee, I have my Bible, I have my notebook and my pen, and I just am by my lonesome reading scripture by myself, that's a pretty new phenomenon. And it is so important. But if that's all we're doing, I think we're missing out on all the other ways that God can use scripture to change us, because we're meant to read it with other people. You know, we're not, God desired us for relationship. He desired us to do this in community together. And that is especially true when it comes to approaching and meditating and memorizing these incredible truths that he's revealed in his written word.
Yeah. Yeah, you're saying so many really good things there that are just kind of worth letting sink in. But there are a number of different ways that we can interact with Scripture, and we're called to do it in community, like you said. We do have the privilege, really holy privilege now, of having it in writing and being able to read it. So it's both. But God's going to use all of those to speak to us through his word. And so we can't discount one in favor of the other, which is often what I think we do, right?
Sure.
I'll go to church to get my scripture and it'll be fine. Well, no, you need to spend some time in it yourself. On the other hand, if you're looking at scripture simply as something that you read in your alone time, and you're not interacting with it in a communal way through a small group, through being part of a weekend, or something like that, you're missing out on a dynamic part of what Scripture is.
Yeah, which this is just a plug, because I feel like Angela Bice would be remiss if I did not this now.
She would, yeah.
But that's why I love our groups, because they're just such practical ways for people to, whether it's unpacking the Scriptures discussed in the weekend message, or doing some kind of Bible study or Bible-based book. It's so cool to be able to do this together. Yeah. With other people.
So Ben, what would you say to somebody who's listening to this that maybe, let's say that they've maybe tried scripture before. I can think of a time where I was trying to get through the whole Bible because I just thought that was really important and just really struggled with that. Or maybe somebody who's just really never even opened it up before. Like, where would you suggest they start?
Yeah, I mean, great question. And there's a bunch of different right answers, but I would say the Gospels is always a great place to start. And there are different reasons for starting with the different Gospels, and a lot of that goes down to how you're wired. I love the Gospel of John. One, because talking about the intentionality that I was saying earlier, it begins with this beautiful poetic prologue, the first 17, 18 verses. And if you pay attention throughout the rest of the Gospel, all roads lead back to that beautiful prologue. And it's really the story of light shining in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. Mm. And then in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you, Jesus says that to his disciples. So it doesn't just end with the light shining in the darkness or this victory over sin and death, but now it's, no, my disciples, I'm empowering and equipping you to get in the game, which is true for us. So I love the Gospel of John because it gets that. One, I just think it's artistically beautiful, and that works for me. Twilight did not work for me in that area, but the Gospel of John does.
Yeah.
It's artistically beautiful, but it also, it just talks about this hope, this victory that we have in Jesus, and it pushes us into the world to bring that hope to other people. To me, it hits all of those, checks all of those boxes.
That's great. And so what kind of expectation should we bring to Scripture when we read it?
Oh, I don't know. I mean, there are times when I've read scripture and I just have this emotional thing where it's like, oh my gosh, based on what's going on in my life, God met me in this moment. But I don't want to go as far as to say the first time you read it, that's what's going to happen, because I don't know what God's going to do.
Yeah.
What I do know is the work that we do in the Lord is not in vain. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And I think scripture reading is definitely a part of that work. So whether there's that huge emotional thing or not, or it just kind of feels like, oh, I read something, the expectation that I have, despite how I'm feeling in the moment, is that God is showing up. God is meeting me there. And even if I can't really understand it, God is changing me through this process. And he is restoring me and redeeming me. And So that would be the expectation, is God's going
to
meet you there.
I love that. And it's not always up to you to figure out how. It's just to trust that he's working right in it. So I had a friend that when he reads scripture, he told me one time, he's like, I can't hardly open it up without just tears. I just read it and it makes me cry because it's just so personal for me. And I think that is beautiful. And as much as I love that, that has not been my experience in reading scripture at all. I mean, there are moments where because of the circumstances, because of what I'm reading and because of whatever, that God meets me there in a really emotional way. But I'll say this, and then we'll kind of wrap up the conversation. I I read through the entire Bible for the first time in my life just a few years ago. It was something I kept wanting to do, and I kept trying it different ways. I tried different Bible reading plans. And this is just to make the point that you made earlier, which is there's no right way to do this, you know? I tried different reading plans. I tried to do it with a group. I tried to do like a 90-day read through the Bible, a year read through the Bible. Nothing. I just kept failing and feeling awful. And so a few years ago, I said, you know what? I don't care if it takes me 10 years. I'm going to start in Genesis. I'm going to shoot for 5 chapters a day. I'm going to read as many days as I can, and we'll just see where this leads. Mm-hmm. And I got through the whole thing. It took me a little over a year.
Yeah.
And like part of what helped me get through that was that what you just said is so right on, Ben. I just said, I assume that God is meeting with me. I expect that God is meeting with me, that he's present with me as I read his word, mm-hmm. and he's going to do his work in it, and it's not up to me.
Yeah.
So I read 5 or so chapters a day, and like some days, I just read it mm-hmm. and went on with my life. And other days, I'd read it, and then I'd be at a conversation with somebody later, and what I just read came to mind, and it would be like, oh my gosh.
Yeah.
God just gave me the scripture this morning, and here we go. But those days were few and far between.
Yeah.
And I look back on it now, and I'm so grateful for the entirety of his word and what you experience when you really do get a chance to see it kind of, you know, cover to cover, so to speak. But I broke all the rules. I started in Genesis 1 and plowed my way through.
Well,
so there's just not a right way to do it, you know?
Which again, like, when we're talking about this abundant life, this eternal life that Jesus offers us, which starts now, like how exciting is it that God's going to meet us in Scripture in an unpredictable way? And we're going to see the fruit of our Scripture reading bloom at unexpected times. And it's like, well, that's dynamic.
Yeah.
Like that to me is why Christianity and the God of Christianity that the Bible attests to, that's when it becomes exciting. One of the most important things for me when it comes to Bible reading, and I heard this in middle school at a church camp. Can't remember who the speaker was, but he said, you don't read the Bible to finish. You read the Bible to change. So whether it's 5 chapters, whether it's 5 verses, just go through it and see how God changes you in the process.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. Ben?
Tim?
Thanks. Thanks for this conversation.
Yeah, man, it's fun.
It's good stuff.
Yep, I always love talking about Scripture. It's my favorite thing.
That's awesome. Thanks again for joining us for the podcast At The Crossing. We'd love to hear from you. If you have any questions or comments about this particular episode, please feel free to send us an email at podcast@thecrossing.church.